I'll ask everyone to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Most people feel that it's more important to shape up physically than it is spiritually. My hope is that that is not the case for you who are here this morning. Because while our physical shape is important, our spiritual shape is by far more important than that. I want to review the seven spiritual exercises that I suggested last week. They are to work out your own salvation. In other words, God offers salvation, but He's not going to force it on anyone. It is up to you to do your part. Secondly, to focus on the Scriptures. Third, to ask God for wisdom. Next, to practice 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It's three short verses. They tell us three simple things to do, or at least three brief things to do. They are to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Number five is to develop a forgiving heart. Six is to love the truth. And seven is to practice the presence of God. It's this last one that I suspect we're the least that we're the least familiar with it, perhaps the least skilled with it, and possibly the least concerned about it. And that is practicing the presence, realizing the presence, celebrating the presence of God. And this is what we're going to concentrate on this morning. There's a lot in the Bible about the presence of God that we perhaps do not realize. I'll ask you to follow along. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning just to scan them and to understand just a bit of what the Bible has to say about God's presence. So we'll start with Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10. And this takes us right back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They, of course, were given paradise. Everything was perfect. They were given one rule, one restriction. And the day came that they chose to partake of that forbidden fruit. And so this is what we're going to read. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this had to be an exciting time for them every day prior to this. But notice their reaction on this day. It says they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God. They understood the presence of God. And always before, they probably delighted in it and celebrated it. But on this day, because of their sin, they attempted to get away, to hide amongst the trees. They had covered themselves because they realized that they were naked. And I think it's important that we understand it was more than a physical nakedness. It was a spiritual nakedness that they were realizing and that they were ashamed of. They were exposed before God because of their sin. And because of that, they wanted to get away from God. And this is so, so typical. Often, when people find themselves involved in giving in to temptation and partaking in worldly ways, they often begin to hide from the presence of God. They withdraw from worship services. They withdraw from Bible study, from private prayer time. They often withdraw from doing things with the body of Christ because they realize their guilt. And this is what was happening with Adam and Eve. And that is a pity. And then look in chapter 4. Here we read of Cain's jealousy. And you know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain became very jealous of Abel because he pleased God with his sacrifice. We're going to read verses 4 through 10. No. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. And this is God's conversation with Cain after he had killed his brother. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You see, there was a consequence for his behavior. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. Cain was, he was caught red-handed, literally. And he was realizing that he was going to be removed from the presence of God. And he was in a sense grieving over that in this conversation because he knew what that meant. And he went on to say, I will be a restless wonder on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now perhaps I'm making too much of this commentary that he went out from the Lord's presence. That could just mean the presence of the Lord, this conversation that they had been having. But I think that there also has to be some spiritual significance to this because he had already gone away from the presence of God. Now, he couldn't hide from God. He couldn't hide what he had done. But he no longer had that relationship with God. It is interesting. He was fearful that he would be put to death for his crime. It's interesting that God protected him so that that would not happen. God did not add capital punishment until after the flood. And then it was included in the Mosaic Law as well. But at this point, the earth was not very populated, and God was protecting all of his creation. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, and this takes us up to the time of the Israelites. They had been they had escaped from Egypt and slavery, and they were now receiving instructions about their tabernacle, the place where they would particularly experience the presence of God and worship. Exodus 25, we'll start with verse 23. And these were instructions for one of the tables that was to be included in the tabernacle. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, 1 handbreadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. Notice all the gold, all the special value and treatment that this table was to have. Verse 29, and make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. There were 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. This bread of the presence is often called the showbread. But it signified the presence of God, always there with the people. There were other things that the Israelites had as they left Egypt and with the tabernacle and when they traveled that indicated, that signified the presence of God. This is, you just find this throughout the scriptures. Go to chapter 33. Exodus 33, we'll start with verse 12. In this passage, we see how much Moses valued presence, relationship with God. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, and this is very significant. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. This is a familiar passage where Moses was able to actually see the back parts of God. He said, And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that's part of the meaning of his name. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not be seen. And this happened in the next chapter. It all happened just as God had said. But the point that I would like for us to really zero in on is Moses' realization as to the specialness of the presence of God. And he said, God, if your presence is not going to be with us, don't send us forth. We don't want to go anywhere where we don't have or experience your presence. Moses valued that just as we should. And then go to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a familiar story. You remember about Elkanah and Hannah and how she was barren and just really wanted to be able to have a son to present unto her husband. She prayed. Finally, that prayer was granted. But Hannah had promised, I will, if you give me a baby boy, I will give him back unto you. And so when he was weaned, Samuel, the baby, was taken to the temple to live there with Eli and the others. So we're going to read verses 19 through 21. We'll start with 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. This was a priestly garment. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What a special relationship Samuel had with the Lord, growing up there in the temple, growing up under Eli and other priests, and in the presence of the Lord. I would like to think that Alice and I raised our 3 children in the presence of the Lord. It may not have been the same circumstances exactly as Samuel, but I would like to think that we represented the Lord as we experienced our children and used our parenting skills and as we were examples to them. And I would like to think that our children will raise their children in the presence of the Lord, that they will know the Lord through their actions and their teachings and their behavior, their example. And I think this ought to be everyone's goal. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 5, the 5th Psalm. Here we'll read verses 1 through 8. It was written by King David. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. This verse 5 here is another example of parallelism. It's where the same thing is said 2 different ways, making clear the point. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. And then reading on, you destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Again, parallelism. Verse 7, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence, will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. We should be careful that we would not do anything that would lead us from the presence of God or that would block our relationship with God. Adam and Eve attempted to hide from the presence of God. Cain walked away from the presence of God. Moses valued the presence of God. Samuel grew up in the presence of God. And this would be our goal too, that God would be present not only in this sanctuary, not only in this building, but in our homes, in our car, at our desk, at work, or at school, that we would realize and experience and seek the presence of God. Go to Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. Part of that psalm, we could probably quote the whole thing from memory. We'll just notice verse 4. And I think this is a very significant security that King David had. He had begun talking about the Lord being his shepherd, but then he comes down to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We all know that we will die and that we will experience the death of loved ones in our lives. And yet, as we can have this same comfort and security, as did David, because he's acknowledging, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. He is with us through all the difficult times of our lives. And then Psalm number 51. Psalm 51, we'll look here at verse 11. And this again is an example of parallelism. And I would encourage you to be watching for that, especially in the Psalms, but it's throughout Scripture, mostly Old Testament, some in the New Testament, but just examples where the same thing is said, and it really clarifies the point. Psalm 51, verse 11. Again, this is David. This is after it was part of his confession when he was caught in his sin of adultery and murder. And he prays. Verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Somewhat equating God's presence with his Spirit. After all, God is present over all the earth, throughout the world, by his Spirit. And David was concerned that God would not remove his presence or his Spirit from him. And then Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll start with verse 1. Again, this is written by King David. Beautiful passage. Psalm 139, starting with verse 1, he prays, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, David relished this presence of God and knowledge of God. There are those who would hate this. You know, if you're living on the wrong side of the world, if you're joining in with the world and walking with the world, you're not going to feel good about God knowing your every thought and action and being with you at all times. But David was living for the Lord, and he celebrated this. Reading on, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? A verse very similar to Psalm 51:11 that we just read. Again, parallelism. He's understanding that God's Spirit is his presence. And he's wondering, you know, is there anywhere that one could go to be away from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He celebrated the presence of God. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God's presence is even in the womb. As we think today about the sanctity of human life, as we earlier in our service, as we were reminded of the legalism, the legality of killing the unborn child, may we remember, may we be convicted that God is present even in the womb. He's not only in the heavens, He's not only in the depths, He's in the womb of every woman. He's with every child that is unborn. Loving that child, knitting together as we continue. Let's read on just a little bit. Yeah, he already said that in verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It is the act of God. It is the hand of God that creates life, that forms life, that builds life. How can anyone defy that and rebel against the work of God? David continues, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God's presence, even at the formation and the development of the unborn child. God is literally present everywhere by His Spirit. And this is something to celebrate. Jeremiah 23. And we'll read verses 23 and 24. Over and over in the Scriptures, we're reminded of the presence of God. We're reminded of His Spirit by which He is present. Jeremiah 23, written by the prophet. We'll read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? You remember the prophet Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach about their doom. Tell them judgment is coming because of their ways. Well, Jonah didn't like that idea, so he went the opposite direction. But he quickly learned, you cannot hide. You cannot flee from the presence of God. And one more passage in Acts 18. Here we go to the New Testament. There's much in the New Testament as well about the presence of God. We're not going to spend much time here in the New Testament this morning, however. In Acts 17, we're going to look at verses 22 through 28. This is the Apostle Paul during some of his ministry. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. Of course, they had many gods. But he said, I found this. An inscription at an altar, it said, to an unknown God. It's like they wanted to cover all their bases. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is the creator of life, and we must value that. But He goes on to say, from one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And this, I think, particularly goes back to the time of Noah when God told the three sons what part of the earth, in which part of the earth they were to settle, and how they violated that when they began to build the Tower of Babel. But anyway, verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. We are all the offspring of God. Adam was called the Son of God. Jesus, of course, is the only begotten Son of God. But especially we who then come to God through Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of God and heirs of the promises that God made unto Abraham. God is everywhere present. Wherever we are, we can say God is here. If we're in a place that is and doing something that is bringing glory to God, we can think God is here. If we're involved in some activity that does not bring glory to God, we should remember God is here. One is no nearer God when he's on a mountain than when he's in a cavern. It's not a matter of geography, it's a matter of his spirit. His presence is everywhere. And yet, his presence is not everywhere the same, because his home, his throne, is in the heavens. And yet he is present everywhere. And so by his spirit, he is everywhere. The atmosphere is filled with radio waves, and I'm assuming no one's listening to a radio right now, but the radio waves are there. If you had a radio, and if you had it tuned in, you'd be aware of them. Likewise, God is everywhere. We may not always be aware of it. Much of the world may not always be aware of it. But if we're tuned in to God, if we're paying attention to him, if we're shaping ourselves up spiritually, if we're doing those things that help us to have relationship with him, if we're realizing his presence and celebrating his presence, if we're delighting in his presence, then we're going to understand his presence and we will honor him and bring glory to him.